Well, how many of you are familiar with pomegranates? Several. Good. I had heard of them, but I wasn't introduced to a pomegranate in person until I was in my 30s. Pomegranates are a strange fruit. You can't just bite into them like an apple, because they've got this thick, tough skin that's inedible. You can't just peel them and eat the inside like you would with an orange or a banana. And in case you're not familiar with the pomegranate, they're not that easy to eat. You have to work at it. My wife's method is to cut the pomegranate open and peel back these layers of white connective tissue and reveal these little clusters of beads inside. Another method is to surgically dissect the pomegranate. And then there's my personal favorite, which also seems to be the preferred favorite of every chef on a televised cooking competition, which is to cut the pomegranate in half at the equator, turn each half upside down over a bowl, and then take a wooden spoon and beat it within an inch of its life until all those little red beads fall into the bowl. Most fruits, at least the ones that I'm familiar with, like the apple or the orange or the watermelon, you eat the fruit, not the seeds. But not so with the pomegranate. With the pomegranate, you eat the seeds, not the pomegranate. That being said, let's compare that to another fruit where we eat the seeds and not the fruit. Corn. Now, you might be thinking a couple of things right now. First, corn isn't a fruit, or is it? Well, corn does fall into the vegetable food group, but agriculturally, it's considered a grain. And scientifically, because it bears seeds, it's a fruit. Now, the second thing you might be wondering is, or thinking, is of course we eat corn. And I'll ask, do you really? If you go to the store and buy a can of corn or a bag of frozen corn, what's inside? It's corn, right? But if you go to a farmer's market or even to the grocery store and you buy one of those long, skinny things that are inside those green husks, what's that called? See, those seeds inside the pomegranate are not the pomegranate. But somehow, when you remove all the seeds or kernels from an ear, that's corn. But if you leave it on, that's corn on the cob. Now, there's a comedian that I used to listen to a couple decades ago that noticed this oddity. Back then, I never would have imagined I'd be referencing this joke in a sermon. But then again, back then, I never would have imagined I'd be giving a sermon. How did corn on the cob become corn on the cob? So, what does this have to do with you? Nothing. No, just kidding. Please turn to John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. And we'll start to get the picture. Now, actually, this comparison between corn and the pomegranate has a lot to do with you and with me. It has a lot to do with what we're doing here today. On the night of his last Passover on earth, after the foot washing and the bread and the wine, Jesus Christ had one last chance to teach his disciples. And in John 15 and verse 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned up." Now, these should be very sobering and thought-provoking words. You see, we are part of a whole. We're not individuals. An individual branch, when it's not part of the whole, doesn't grow. It doesn't produce fruit. It withers and is burned. I submit to you that the reason we're here and the reason we need to be here is because we are part of a whole. You and I are not the vine, and we cannot be a part of it by ourselves. What do a pomegranate and corn have to do with you? Well, the answer to that is in how you see the church. See, the corn seed is still corn, even after it's separated from the cob. But the pomegranate seed is no longer a pomegranate once it has been removed from the fruit. If we want to be sure that we do not become one of those who are cut off and cast into the fire, the church cannot be corn. Today, let's look at several instructions given to all of us that make it clear the church is a pomegranate, not corn. And to find the first instruction, let's turn to 1 Peter 4, and verses 7 through 9. Now, to be clear, while the words pomegranate or pomegranates do appear 33 times in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible will you find the church referred to as a pomegranate. This is a metaphor. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, be fervent. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." The first instruction is, be hospitable to one another. Now, the Greek word translated hospitable is philoxenos. According to Thayer's, this word means generous to guests. Strong's defines it as fond of guests. Being hospitable is not just having people over. It's a willingness to welcome guests and not complain about them after they leave. How much they ate, how much it costs, what kind of mess they left. But what I find most intriguing about this instruction is the context. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And this is what's important. Hospitality. Shouldn't other things be a bigger deal? if the end is coming? Well, please turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. Hospitality is a nice thing. It's a good thing. But is it an end of the age thing? I mean, shouldn't we be focused on getting sin out of our lives? Shouldn't we be focused on getting right with God? Yes, we should. In 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him who declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk the way Christ did, if we practice the truth, not just know it, if we get the darkness out, and if we're right with God, then what? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are preparing for the end, if we're getting in line with God and his way of thinking, then fellowship, hospitality, a desire to be together should come with it. Albert Barnes' commentary describes it this way: as we all partake of his feelings and views, we shall resemble each other, loving the same God, embracing the same views of religion, and living for the same ends. We shall, of course, have much that is in common to us all, and thus shall have fellowship with each other. If we see the way God and Jesus Christ see, if we think the way they think, if we walk the way they walk, then we will want to be with people who see and think and walk the same way we do. We'll want to be with this group of people. We'll want to be together inside that thick, tough skin of the pomegranate, not scattered like corn. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Here we will find our second instruction. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the spirit of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our second instruction is bear with one another. Bear with one another. What does that mean? How do we use the word bear today? Just grin and bear it. But I don't want to, but I'll just get through it. I don't want to be in a congregation with this person or that person, but I have to be there, so I'll stick it out. Well, the Greek word here is anekomai. Anekomai. Thayer says this word means to hold up, to sustain, to endure. To bear with one another means to hold each other up, not just grit our teeth and wait for them to leave. Yes, there is going to be a measure of putting up with each other's quirks and each other's faults. Last time I checked, we're all still human. So we all still mess up. But what we're told to do here is to sustain each other, to support each other. And by holding each other up, we promote unity and peace within the church. And why? Continue reading in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're all in this together. We all have the same hope, the same goal. And I don't just want me to get there. I want all of you to get there too. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. How do we bear with one another? To grin and bear it is just something we do in our minds. It doesn't actually have an effect on the other person. But to hold up or to sustain each other, we have to actually do something for the other person. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now let's stop here for a minute and take a look at this. To bear with each other, including each other's faults, doesn't mean to just ignore sin. I can't say anything. Who am I to judge? It says in James, don't judge your brother, which is a very different kind of judging, just to be clear. That was the approach in Corinth. The example that probably jumps to our minds is the man who was shacked up with his stepmom. And everyone just overlooked it. They ignored it. And doing so was bad for him. And it was bad for the entire congregation. And Paul said, you can't keep letting him come to church. You got to get him out. For his sake and for yours. He has to understand that what he's doing is wrong. To bear with each other, to hold each other up, when you see that a brother or sister is caught up in a sin, you have to do what Paul says here. We have to restore them. It's our duty to each other to help them see, to get them back on the right path. Or like happened in Corinth, you could get caught up in it too. If your brother falls in the mud, help him get back out and get cleaned up. Now let's continue reading in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This word bear is bastazo. It means to take up with the hands, to lift, to carry. So while the Greek words are different in Ephesians and in Ephesians 4 and here in Galatians, you can see that the meanings are similar. What they tell us to do is very similar. Bear each other's burdens. Pick their burden up in your hands. Help hold your brother up by easing the load off of him or her. If another member loses his job, what can you do to ease that burden? Well, you could take them dinner. Well, that doesn't do very much. It's just one meal. How's that going to help? They still don't have a job. Well, if you lost your job, what's one of the first things likely to go through your mind? How am I going to put food on the table? Now, my wife puts a lot of time and effort into planning and preparing meals for her family, which is very different from me. If I were in charge of that, it would be open the cupboard and, well, let's make a box of macaroni and cheese, which my kids would love. But man does not live by mac and cheese alone. Although many of us guys have tried to do so when we were single. But my wife plans things out. What's going to be good for us? What can we have? So that we're not eating the same thing every day. What do I need to shop for this week to prepare everything? If someone loses their job, what can one meal do? It lifts that load off of their shoulders just a little bit. It gives them a minute to take their mind off of how am I going to feed my family. And it gives them room to breathe. If someone is sick, yes, we can pray for them. And that alone can help. But how about sending them a card? Well, what does that card do? The card doesn't heal them. It doesn't change their sickness. But it lets them know that you're praying for them instead of them just hoping that you are. It lets them know we're taking the time with God to ask him to help you. It lets that brother or sister know we're in this together. We are not corn. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, in verses 1 through 7. So why else should we bear with one another? What other effect does it have? Bearing with each other takes the focus off of ourselves. Romans 15 in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the infirmities, or the weakness of mind of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Holding each other up, lifting each other up, takes our minds off of ourselves, off of pleasing myself. And it shifts our attention to how can I build them up. Well, nobody called me. Nobody sent me a card when I was sick. Nobody brought me a meal. Well, it could be. That's because I haven't been a very good brother. Or maybe it's because that's not where I'm weak. Maybe I don't need a meal because I'm the one who just goes and makes the box of mac and cheese. You see, it's not that these people in the congregation are the strong ones, and those people are the weak ones. We all have areas where we're strong and areas where we're weak. And we should be seeing both of those in our pre-Passover preparation. There's no me and him. There's no us and them. Bearing with one another is, what can I do for them? How can I please them? How can I lift them up? Verse 3. For even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Bearing with one another helps us think and act like Jesus Christ and God the Father. And it helps the other person think and act like Jesus Christ and God the Father. I'm not just here for me. I'm here for you. I'm here for us. That's the way Jesus Christ and God the Father think. Let's go to Colossians 3 in verses 12 and 13. In Colossians 3, we'll find our third instruction. Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, wear these like a coat, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, which we just talked about, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must forgive. The third instruction is forgive one another. Forgive one another. Forgiving is the Greek word charizomai. Charizomai. I have the pronunciations in my notes, so I can at least come close. And it means to show one's self gracious, kind, or benevolent, to grant forgiveness, to pardon. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 13. Now, after we bear with one another, after we hold each other up through our quirks and through our weaknesses, and yes, through our trespasses, after we lift each other out of the mud, then what do we have to do? Forgive. Matthew 9 and verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he had said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees saw it And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, it would be nice if no one in the church ever offended each other. It would be nice if none of us ever sinned against each other. But if that were the case, how would we learn to forgive? How would we grow in mercy? Let's go to Luke chapter 6, and we'll read verses 27 through 38. Now, a friend of mine once passed on a bit of insight that she received from her father. He told her, "Every sin you see in the world, you'll see in the church." Now, for someone who's grown up in the church, like I have, like she did, that sounds off. It can be hard to imagine, maybe even hard to accept, because we don't have the same experience with coming out of the world. Sure, we get out of line sometimes, especially when we're young. But we never do that. But we don't have the same view of God calling sinners to repentance, because we tend to think of other church people as, well, church people. Our church friends were like us, but the world pulled them away. Our experience is with sinners leaving the church. Our experience is that it's easy to leave. So why would someone commit this sin or that sin and still come to church? It's because God has called sinners to repentance, and they bring those sins with them. And people don't immediately stop sinning the minute they walk through that door. They haven't overcome their sins the moment they come out of that water at baptism. And unfortunately, those sins will come our way sometimes. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." And we shouldn't have enemies in the church. But if you've been in the church a long time, you've probably seen it. Or maybe you've experienced it. Church members hurt each other. They've stolen from each other. They've taken advantage of each other. It shouldn't happen. But God has called sinners to repentance. So, verse 30. "Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Anyone can be corn. Anyone can look out for themselves and the people that they like, the people who agree with them. But not you, not me, not us. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You give good, you get good. You give mercy, you get mercy. You forgive, you get forgiven. It's easy to forgive a stranger who you're never going to see again. It's easy, or maybe I should say easier, to forgive someone who hasn't been called, whose minds have been blinded by the God of this world. But when someone in the church sins against you, someone who's supposed to know better, that's tough. But we have to forgive. Because we're all in this together, whether we like it or not. Let's go back to Colossians 3, and we'll find our next instruction in verse 16. We read earlier, we bear with one another. We forgive one another. And now, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Instruction number 4 is admonish or exhort one another. Admonish or exhort one another. The Greek word here is noutheteo. Noutheteo. From Thayer's, it means to admonish, to warn, to exhort. What does that mean for us? It means we push each other. Please turn to Matthew 18 and verses 10 through 14. Now, maybe you don't think you could ever give someone else a push. After all, you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they need to work on. And I'll ask, why not? Maybe it's because we don't know them as well as we should. Maybe it's because we're disconnected. Like what? Like corn. Think about your family. When you were a kid, especially when you were a teenager, And if you had a friend come over to your house, did you ever get nervous about your parents talking to your friends? Why? Because you know them. You know what's wrong with them. You know how uncool they are. You know your mom or your dad is going to say something embarrassing. And maybe you even beg beforehand, please don't say this. Please don't bring this up. We've talked about this already. We all have struggles. We all have faults. We fall down in the mud. And sometimes we all need someone to help us get out of the ditch and get back on the straight and narrow. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Someone in the spirit realm is looking after everyone in this congregation. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should be going around like a bunch of busybodies, sticking our noses in other people's business, trying to figure out what's wrong with everybody else. But if we're disconnected from everyone else, how will we ever be able to go after the one who's wandered off? We all need warned from time to time. We all need encouraged from time to time. We all need pushed from time to time. And we don't want to lose a sheep because we didn't know they were lost. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 in verses 12 and 13. Now, that being said, you can't bring back every sheep. Maybe they were one of those branches that was cut off. And if God cut them off, then you can't bring them back. But wouldn't you rather try to go after that branch and fail than to find out later that they were that one sheep and you didn't even try? We need to be able to give our brother a push when a push is needed. And the sooner the better. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word translated exhort here is parakaleo. The word means to call to one side, to summon, to admonish, to exhort, to beg. The words admonish and exhort are different Greek words. But as we saw with the words forbearing, the meanings overlap. And in practical application, both mean to give someone a push in the right direction. Every one of us needs some admonishing. We all need some exhorting. Maybe it's some encouragement. Hey, this is the way. Walk you in it. Maybe it's summoning. Keep up. I know it's hard, but you can do it. Maybe it's a push. The trick with the push is, if someone only needs a nudge, you don't get out the bulldozer. At the same time, if a sheep is wandering off, you might need the bulldozer to get them back. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11 for our next instruction. Now, by the way, if you're not comfortable admonishing or exhorting one another, if you don't think you can do that, then go through the instructions given to pastors and elders. Read the letters to Timothy and Titus. Read Peter's instructions to the elders. It's good for all of us to do that. It may not be your job today, but one day it will be. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians that day is coming. And we need to get up and get moving. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. The fifth instruction is comfort one another. Comfort one another. The word for comfort will sound familiar. It's parakaleo, and it means to call to one side. But this time, it's not a push. It means to console. It's to summon, to console, to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. Now, there was a lot of admonishing and exhorting in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, and with good reason. I suppose we don't know for sure if this was the very next letter that he wrote them. But after his admonitions, look how he greets them in this letter. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why do you and I go through one trial or another? Why do we have tribulations? One reason is that when we are comforted, we learn to give that comfort to someone else. So we comfort one another. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. And here we'll find our final instruction of the day. First John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifest, or made visible, toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Instruction number 6 is love one another. Love one another. What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we love one another the way God loves us? It's simple. Be hospitable to one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Admonish one another. And comfort one another. That is what love looks like. That's how we love others, the way God loves us. Let's go back to where we started, in John chapter 15. And we'll finish with verses 9 through 17. Now, these points all have two things in common. One is that they all require love. They're done in love, or with love. And the other thing they have in common is that phrase, one another. To love one another, we have to be with one another. We need to be around each other. We need to spend time with each other. We need to be attached to one another. Can you love someone you've never met? I believe you can. I never met Shirley Bonda, but it still stinks that she got cancer and died. She lived on the other side of the globe, but it feels different than when the same thing happens to someone who lives down the street. Because there's a connection there through God's Spirit. But even that's not the same as if it happens to someone in this room. It's not the same as the people who aren't here today because they're at home sick or because they're in the hospital. It's not the same as the people that we know down in Akron or over in Meadville or church members anywhere else that you actually know, with whom you have a personal relationship. About 20 years ago or so, the Akron congregation decided they wanted to start a webcast for church services, for the people who couldn't come to services. And there was concern. If we start webcasting services, will people stop coming? Will people just choose to stay home and watch the webcast? When you can sing hymns and hear the messages at home, so why go to church? Because it's not the same. So the webcast was there, like it's here today. Some people are physically unable to come to services. Some are sick, and they should stay home for their sake and for everyone else's. Some people can't drive in the dark. So when the sun sets so early in the winter, it's not safe for them to come and to drive home afterwards. And the webcast is here for them. And it sure beats the old days of just having a recorded sermon to listen to. But we can't really follow these instructions sitting in our living rooms on the Sabbath. To really love one another, we have to be with one another. We have to be around one another. We have to be connected to one another. For those who can't come to be with one another, it's harder to stay connected. And those of us who can be here need to work harder to keep them connected, to make sure they are loved. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. When we follow these instructions, we give a part of our lives to each other. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We are not corn. You stay on your side of the plate, and I stay on my side of the plate. And I can be corn over here, and you can be corn over there. We are not the church by ourselves. We are part of a whole. And so are all the other parts. Without one another, there is no church. So what is the church to you? Is it corn or is it a pomegranate?